Good evening. Everyone's doing well this evening. We're thankful for each of you that are here. We're thankful for this congregation. We have an opportunity to meet once again with those of like precious faith. Tonight I want to spend a few minutes focusing on Jehu, King Jehu, one of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. We're going to talk about Jehu's reformation. And I want you to notice that I use the word reformation and not the word restoration. You think about religious history, history of the Christian religion. You know, the Reformation movement began in the 16th century. It was an attempt to reform certain doctrines and practices of the Roman Catholic Church. There were some particular doctrines upheld by the Roman Catholic Church that some of the priests did not agree with. It kind of began with Martin Luther. He found 95 things that the Roman Catholic Church, he believed, needed to be reformed. They needed to be changed. He and others like him had no thought, really, of restoring the New Testament church. They only wanted to reform the apostate church to a previous or a different form. And so this reminds me a lot of King Jehu and his reformation. And so let's kind of look at the history of the northern kingdom, especially the religious history, and that's where we're going to begin. You know, they went from being under the law of Moses, following God and doing as God commanded, and yet when the kingdoms divided to the northern kingdom and the northern kingdom, well, they established a new, different religion. You know, they were never ruled by a good king. Of all the kings of Judah, there were four or five that were decent kings. But when it comes to the northern kingdom of Israel, there were 20 or 21 kings. Not a single one of them was a righteous man. Not a single one of them was a good king. And so after they separated from Judah, the kingdom they established, again, was never ruled by a good king. The very first king of this northern kingdom sought to stabilize the country by establishing his own religion. Now we're going to be looking in 1 Kings chapter 12 is where we're going to start out here, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Then Jeroboam," that's the first king of the northern kingdom, "built Shechem and Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to sacrifice to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam's king of Judah.'" And so he was afraid that the people would go to Jerusalem to worship like they were supposed to, and that they would realize that they were part of something that was wrong, and that they would stay there in Jerusalem and move to Jerusalem perhaps, or even have him killed. And so it says, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel and the other at Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast of the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." And so he starts a new religion that's based upon the religion of Israel, the real, genuine religion, but he makes it and causes it to be perverted, adds in the golden calves in two places, allows the people to choose to go between two different places to worship, all to keep them from going back to Jerusalem for political reasons. And so he feared defection. And so he created these centers of worship in his own country. To gain acceptance, he made the religion very much like that which was God-given. To keep people around, he declared feast days that coincided with the feast days in Jerusalem. And thus he led the people into idolatry. For this, he and his descendants were removed. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 15, beginning in verse 25 as well. It says, "And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha smote him in Gibeon, or Gibbethon, which belongeth to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam and left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the people, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, which he made Israel sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord of God of Israel to anger. And the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" And so to punish Jeroboam and his family, Baasha goes and he wipes out that entire line. He wipes out all of the family of Jeroboam, so no one else from the family of Jeroboam could reign on the throne of Israel. But as we look, as we continue on, future kings and future lines of kings still did not learn this lesson. Notice here, Baasha admits that he removed Jeroboam or Jeroboam's son just because of his sin. But notice what he does in verse 33. It says here, "And in the third year of Asa, the king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin." And so he recognizes that he wiped out Jeroboam because of Jeroboam's sin, and then he immediately begins to commit the same sin as Jeroboam. You know, perhaps he didn't think it applied to him. Yet he suffered the same fate in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And so it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha, and the posterity of his house, and I will make the house, thy house, like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in his field shall the fowls of the air eat." And so he suffers the same fate. He is punished just like Jeroboam was punished for introducing this idolatry into Israel. We come down to another king by the name of Zimri. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, it says here, and remember this name, "And it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. For his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and walking the way of Jeroboam, and his sin, which he did to make Israel to sin." You know, he didn't last very long. His reign was very short. And he brought down and burned the house down and with himself in it, committing suicide by immolation. Again, punishment for what he had been doing, for what he had allowed. And then we come to Omri and his son by the name of Ahab. They made matters worse by bringing in Baal worship on top of the idolatry that Israel was already practicing. Notice verses 31 down to verse 33. It says, "And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Not only did he retain the practice of the calves in Dan and Bethel, but he also built a house to the idol god Baal and made sacrifice to him as well. And so it's during the time of Ahab's reign that we are introduced to Elijah. And of course, Elijah, he defeats the prophets of Baal there at Mount Carmel in that great demonstration, bringing down fire upon the soaking wet offering. And so he destroyed those prophets of Baal and Asheroth, proving who really was God. Remember, Elijah said, if God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. And the people, they recognized that God is God, and yet they still did not serve him. It was at this time that Elijah was also given a future task. In 1 Kings chapter 19, remember, he's fled and he's in the wilderness and he's been discouraged, and the Lord is encouraging him, and the Lord gives him a mission. Beginning in verse 15 of 1 Kings 19, and the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abimelech, something like that, shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room. And so he's told to do three things: to anoint a new king over Syria. You see, God reigns in the kingdoms of men, even those outside of Israel. To anoint Jehu to be king. And that's a crucial point we're going to look at more in a moment. And then to appoint Elisha to replace him. And so it was at this time Elijah's given this task. You know, Ahab dies, and Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, takes his place over in 1 Kings 22, beginning in verse 51. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. And so Ahab dies, Ahaziah takes his place. Now, Ahaziah does not reign very long, just a mere 2 years. Look over in the next book, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, God of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the king of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. And so Jehoram does maybe a little bit better. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, and now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years, and wrought evil in the sight of his Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he claimed unto the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not thence from, or therefrom. And so he got rid of what his father had done, what his father had done, what his brother had continued to do. He got rid of that, the worship of Baal. He tore down the house of Baal. He stopped making the offerings. But he did not tear down the idols at Dan and Bethel. And they continued in that perverted worship. And so he does a little bit better. But he still follows Jeroboam's creation. And so now that brings us finally to Jehu, the man of the hour, you might say. You know, Elisha fulfills the command originally given to Elijah. So notice there, as we begin in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 9, "And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said to him, Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramath Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. And then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. There, or then open the door and flee and tarry not." And so he says, go in and pour this oil on his head, say, God makes you king, and then run away. Because guess what's going to happen? There's already a king, and now you've anointed another king. He's going to be after you. So run away is what he's saying. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captain of the host was sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said unto which of us all? And he said, To thee, O captain. See, Jehu is the captain of the king's guard here. And he rose and went into the house and poured oil on his head and said unto him, I have thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. And so he's telling some bad news. He's going to run away. Don't blame him. And so his commission that he gives to Jehu, that God gives to Jehu, is to utterly destroy the house of Ahab, just like Jeroboam and Baasha's houses were destroyed. Again, God is going to use Jehu as the instrument of punishment upon Ahab and his descendants because of their sin, just like he did with the other kings previous. And so when we come down to verses 14, Joram, used interchangeably, the same person, the king of Judah, or I'm sorry, the king of Israel was wounded in battle with Hazael. So Jehu uses the opportunity. Notice in verse 14, it says, And Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth Gilead, he and all Israel, because Hazael, king of Syria. And so, you know, the kingdom is kind of split up right at this point. And King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, If it be your minds that none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it in Jezreel. And so Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram, and there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu, and he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, Take a horseman and send to meet them, and let them say, Is it peace? So there went on one on horseback to meet him, and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu said, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, The messenger came to them, and he cometh not again. Let's see. Lost my place here. All right. Down to verse 26. Then he sent out a second on the horseback, which came to him and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, He came even unto them, and cometh not again, And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. So apparently he was well known for the way he drove his chariots. And so Joram said, make ready, and his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelites. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many? And Joram turned his hand and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart and sunk down, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelites. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday and blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore, take and cast him to the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. So he kills him and throws him on the ground just like the Lord had previously told him. He then killed Ahaziah, the king of Judah, who was supporting Joram in his reign, in his war. And so that's in verses 27 and 28. And then he goes after Jezebel in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. Down to verse 37, it says, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face, and tired her head, and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered into the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master. And so remember, Zimri had slain the previous king, and he was only there for 2 years. He only reigned 2 years because he was a treacherous person. That's what she's taunting him with. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? And there looked out on him two or three eunuchs, and he said, throw her down. And they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, go, see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Israel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. And so she has a quick death that she rightly deserves. Remember, she is the one who influenced her husband Ahab into introducing Baal worship. So she was under the just punishment of God. Now, Jehu later on has all of the descendants of Ahab killed as proof of his loyalty. And so we see his great zeal in carrying out the will of the Lord and wiping out his enemies and wiping out the family, the house of Ahab. You know, he later even has everyone else in Ahab's house killed, everyone loyal to Ahab killed. And so Jehu, in a clever scheme, he also removes all of the Baal worshipers as well. He puts away Baal worship. In verses 18 through 28 of chapter 10, as time is escaping, we're not going to have time to go and read that. But he gets rid of all of Baal worshipers. He tricks them and he destroys them. And so we see he had great zeal in his reforming. But we also read about his downfall. Remember I said there was not a good man that ever served as king over the northern kingdom. Jehu had the opportunity. Jehu was one that came really close to being right with God. But as we look in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 29, we see what happens. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. So despite all that he did, How many times he did the will of the Lord and he carried out and enacted and executed God's will and bringing the just punishment upon the house of Ahab and Jezebel. All that he did, and yet he doesn't take the final step. You know, recall that Jeroboam's religion was an imitation of the true worship of God. Perhaps Jehu felt, well, I've got rid of Baal worship, and I've killed all the Baal worshipers, and that's good enough. You know, Jeroboam's religion had been in place for a long time by this point, many years, over 100 years. Perhaps Jehu felt that God had tolerated it this long, maybe he'll put up with it a little bit longer. You know, we talked about those dangerous nations this morning, and one of those dangerous nations was procrastination. He puts it off. Besides, of course, it helps him retain that political advantage in keeping the people from going up to Jerusalem for the feast days. And so we see God's judgment comes down upon Jehu. We see his downfall. In verse 30, and the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. He said, because you did what I asked you to do, you carried out those commands with regards to the house of Ahab and Jezebel, I will allow four of your descendants to reign, or to the fourth generation to reign. But notice, he goes on. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel, with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had made Israel to sin. God was willing to allow Jehu to continue on and be a king over his people if he would walk in his way and keep his commandments, but he would not do that. Verse 34, now the rest of the acts of Jehu, verse 32, in those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them and all the coasts of Israel from Jordan eastward to the land of Gilead, and the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. And so he brings this judgment upon him. For his ill, the four kings of his lineage would follow him. The fourth, Zechariah, though, is killed in a political upheaval that God had predicted back in 2 Kings chapter 15. However, even as Jehu reigned, Israel begins losing territory a bit by bit by bit. And so, how does this apply to us? What is the application here? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, it talks about the Old Testament, the things that happened unto Israel. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What was Jeroboam's motive and what were the motive of the other kings in keeping that worship in Dan and Bethel, those golden calves? It was political and financial advantage, keeping the people in Israel rather than going up to Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 10 verses 11 and 12, says, now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so the application is we've got to make a complete restoration of life, a great complete reformation. You know, becoming a Christian involves a great change of life. We've got to change our life. We've got to change our direction. You know, we call this repentance. You know, we repent based upon our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, recognizing that it was sin, my sin in particular, our sin, each one of us, that nailed him to the cross. And so we need to change and turn away from that life of sin. You know, it cannot be a partial change. In James chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, tells us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit adultery, commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. It can't be a partial change. We've got to make a complete restoration or reformation of life. We cannot stay in sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us very clearly that we are dead to sin. We must die to sin. As Christ died for us, we must die to sin. He died for sin, we die to sin. We are buried, as He was buried in the grave, we are buried in the watery grave of baptism, buried into His death. You know, and as a Christian, we cannot be conformed to this world. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've got to be transformed from the world, and we cannot continue in sin. And so Jehu, he proved himself zealous to reform, but only, notice this, to the extent that he wanted to. You know, far too many Christians reform their lives, but only to the extent that they want. You know, they keep some of their past life, you know, finding comfort in familiar ways. Christianity oftentimes becomes a religion of convenience. You know, as long as we can see the benefit to ourselves, you know, we'll change. But oftentimes, we think we retain the right to veto. You know, such semi-reformation is not going to get us to heaven. It will not bring glory to God because it places our own choices over God's. Just like Jehu, he chose to retain that which God condemned because he preferred it that way. We must completely subject ourselves to the will of God. You know, Christ, as he prayed there in the garden, he said, not my will, but thine. A partially reformed life is not going to cut it. Only a life fully given over to God and the doing of his will bring about eternal life, eternal salvation. Today, if you're here and you are not a child of God, you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we urge you to do so. If you are here as one who is unfaithful to Christ, unfaithful to God, we urge you to repent and come back. Tonight, if we can help you to respond to the Lord's invitation, let us know as we stand and as we sing.